Taking our Bibles, let's turn to the book of Colossians once again. Colossians chapter 1. This week we look at verses 5 to 8. And I've titled the message, The Eschatological Hope in the Gospel. The Eschatological Hope in the Gospel. Eschatology has to do with the end times. Study of the end times, the last things. And we saw how in verse 5, we were speaking of the hope that was laid up for you in heaven. And this is the thought what we're going to be coming back to here, what we're going to be picking up on as we begin to look at our text this week. I want to read from verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The eschatological hope in the gospel. We thank God when we pray for you because we heard about your faith and the love and because of the hope that's been laid up for you in heaven. The eschatological hope. The gospel hope. Your gospel hope. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Father, I do give you thanks for your word and for your church. I pray that your Spirit would speak to your people this morning. Encourage us, strengthen us, Feed your people, I pray in your name. Amen. Well, last time we spent some time talking about this trio of terms, faith, hope, and love. And they go together and they belong together. They fit together. And today we're going to seize these other terms such as gospel and truth and grace and fruit. And we're going to see that. Now remember I told you that when Paul wrote the text here, this is a long run-on sentence. And in backing up to verse 3, it was to pick up the context here, because if we just look at verses 5 to 8, we're going to lose some of the context if we just look at it in isolation. But Paul is giving thanks for the Colossian church because of the faith that they had, the love that they had, and that hope that is laid up for them in heaven. And unfortunately, in the ESV, in verse 5 there's that period. But in just about every other modern translation, there's not a period, there's a comma, which allows for the flow of thought to continue. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Of this you have heard before. And we need to figure out what is the this referring to. What had the Colossian church heard? Was the word of truth. Indeed, the Bible commentators working with the original languages have had to wrestle with these issues as well. And many agree that what Paul is speaking of is the hope that the trio of faith, hope, and love that go together. But it was the hope that's laid up in heaven, is that what he's speaking of? It's the last point that he was making. The hope that's laid up in heaven. And so the hope of the gospel is an eschatological hope. It's a hope of the end of times. Things that happen at the end. Whether that's when at our death or at the return of Christ. And so the hope here is not a mere story. It's no mere wish. It's a hope that is laid up for the church in heaven. And that's where Paul is going with this. He wants to reassure them that what they heard is indeed the truth. Of this, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. You see, false teachers, heretics, were teaching them that there was some other secret knowledge that they needed to acquire, that there was another way. But Paul was telling them, no, you know the truth. You heard the gospel. There isn't anything more. You received the gospel. Your treasure is laid up in heaven. Your eschatological hope is secure. You don't need to go through some extra steps. You don't need to join some secret society. You don't need to climb some extra rungs on the inside track club to attain some higher spiritual realization. You heard the word in truth. In other words, you heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The gospel hope has been laid up for you in heaven. It's secure. So next I want to talk about how that gospel hope then came to be understood by the church. And so we move into verse 6. We read of the gospel hope which has come to you, as indeed into the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now, we're going to come back. We'll return to speak of the gospel bearing fruit. But first, we need to appreciate, let's appreciate that once again, the gospel was received by hearing since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. All right, once again, we see the word truth. It really does seem that Paul is making a point of emphasis here that the Colossian church is in truth. That there are those trying to infiltrate the church. There are those who are trying to bring in philosophies, Judaism, angel worship, asceticism, and so forth. That is not true. But there is another huge aspect to the gospel. Huge aspect to the gospel, and it is grace. The grace of God. See, there's one thing as believers, as Christians, we need to make sure that we understand and we get right. And that is the gospel of grace. We are saved by grace. Amen. We are saved by grace. Romans 3:28. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. That is a Bible verse you need to have underlined, highlighted, marked, starred, asterisked, whatever, in your Bible. That is what makes us Protestant. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Another couple of verses there that you need to have a go-to in your Bible. Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by Jesus. It is by faith. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? That is the truth. It's what makes us Protestant. It's what makes us gospel believers. This is how we are to understand the grace of God in truth. Okay. There isn't anything in us that makes us worthy of salvation. All right, go ahead. Resolve. Get it resolved right now. Take the hit to your ego. There isn't anything in us that makes us worthy of salvation. We do nothing to merit salvation. It is the mere pleasure and grace of God alone. That is the truth. That is the truth. Now, there are those who want to say that God has given us the ability to choose to believe. Something that they call prevenient grace. But that is not what we find in the Bible. The truth that is taught in the Scriptures is that we are dead in our trespasses. That we are incapable of saving ourselves. A dead person is incapable of doing anything. It is the Father who draws men to Himself. It is the Father who revives the dead. John 1:12-13 says, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. You see, it is the will of God. It is the grace of God. It is the mercy of God. That's the truth of the matter. It is not a matter of boasting. It is a matter of thanksgiving. It is a matter of praise. It is a matter of grace. As we continue in the text, we come to verse 7, where Paul writes about the church learning about the gospel, learning about the truth. Now, where did they learn it from? Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You see, the gospel had to be shared. It had to come to them. They had to hear it. And this is the point Paul was making to the Romans when he said, and I paraphrase, Moses wrote, righteousness is based on the law. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Which we go, whew. But who's going to do that if they don't hear about Him? How can they call upon Him? How can they hear about Him unless somebody preaches? And how can someone preach unless a preacher is sent? Well, in this case, the gospel preacher is Epaphras. And he is the one who delivered the gospel, who shared the good news of Jesus and ministered to the church in Colossae. Well, notice then here that the gospel is not only preached, but it is taught. They learned the gospel. Well, someone might say, hey, the gospel is easy. The gospel is simple. In fact, Paul just wrote it succinctly in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here it is, very simply. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sins, for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It's that simple. It really is that simple. So in just a few words, he speaks of Jesus dying for our sins, being buried, and then being raised on the third day. And yet, the gospel is so profound. Deeply profound. God Himself, the Son of God, takes to Himself flesh. The sinless Lamb of God substitutes Himself in our place, propitiates the wrath of God, atones for our sin with His blood, and washes us clean, forgives our sin, and reconciles us to God, restores relationship, and redeems us from under the curse of the law, under the curse of eternal damnation, and adopts us into His family as one of His children, and makes us a co-heir with His Son. This is what Jesus accomplished for us. When He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And then don't forget, He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's mediating for us even now. Interceding for us. So, the gospel is simple and yet profound. The gospel is preached, but it is also taught. The gospel of Jesus is amazing. And so here we have Epaphras, this gospel minister, the Colossian church's preacher, teacher, pastor. But then also notice who he was to Paul and Timothy and those who were with them. There's something about Epaphras that, although it's not recorded for us specifically, something caused them to write this affectionate statement calling him, he says, our beloved fellow servant. Call him our fellow servant. The actual term is slave, a fellow slave, denoting how closely linked the tightness of their friendship, this bond that they had. And this beloved is the Greek word agape there. And then all of this is couched with that possessive our. Personal affection for this man is striking. I mean, they really took a liking to him. And then to write the following line really took no effort. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He's a faithful minister of Christ because we've seen him in action. I mean, he's who he is. He's not a faker. He's genuine. He's a true follower of Christ because he's our beloved fellow servant. In other words, he's not a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's genuine. He's not out to fleece you. He's not out there to take advantage of you. He's the real deal. You see, he's faithful to Christ. He is a faithful minister of Christ. And he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. You see, he serves Jesus for your good. Maybe you don't like some of the things he says. Maybe you don't like some of the things he does. But he always has the best interest at heart. He wants you to grow. He wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to be more like Jesus. He doesn't want you to fall prey to the philosophies of the age. He is watching out for your souls. He's a faithful minister of Christ. Well, in fact, Pastor Epaphras shared the gospel effects, which had been taking place in the church. And as a faithful minister, one of the things that he did was to share what was going on. And so he told them in verse 8, he made known to us your love in the Spirit. Why? Because the gospel bears fruit. It must. At the end of verse 5 and into verse 6. The word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is, bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. The gospel bears fruit. Okay? It bears fruit. It's not past tense. It's not just the present tense. It is active present tense. It's bearing fruit. It is increasing. It is increasingly bearing fruit. And one of the fruits mentioned is love. And love, we spoke of it last time. Love changes people. You know, the cheesy character Scrooge in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, you know? And he changes and... Anyway. Well, the same thing takes place in the Bible, right? Jesus comes into a town and there's the short guy, Zacchaeus, right? And Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. But nobody likes him. Nobody likes him because he's a tax collector. And nobody likes tax collectors. Right? Who likes the IRS? Nobody likes the IRS, right? But he's kind of like seen as a traitor. Well, he's not only a tax collector, but he's a chief tax collector. And not only is he a chief tax collector, but he's a rich chief tax collector. And so nobody is going to move over for Zacchaeus to see Jesus. And so, what does he do? He can't see Jesus. So he sees the crowd and he sees where the crowd is headed. And he sees a tree. And he runs ahead and he climbs up a tree. And the crowd goes over. And here's how Luke records it. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Well, you could just read that and just move right on, right, to the next story. Or you could stop and think. He knew his name. Here's Zacchaeus is up a tree. Now picture this. The crowd is surrounding Jesus and he's walking. And just picture this in your mind. Zacchaeus is in a tree and Jesus stops in the crowd and just looks up and just look at them. They're making eye contact at each other. And Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, hurry up and get down. I need to stay at your house tonight." And he knew his name. Now, it's not normal custom to invite yourself over to anybody's house. Okay, certainly not normal custom then, in the Jewish environment then. It's not normal custom in our time either, right? If I come over to you and I say, "Hey, I'm coming to your house to stay over tonight," you might be offended, right? You might be taken aback, like, what? Right? But what is it? You see, the gospel is invasive. The gospel comes when it comes. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so, he, Zacchaeus, hurried and came down and received him joyfully. See, something was different. He changed. He wasn't offended. Yeah. He didn't say, who does this guy think he is inviting him over to my house? Yeah, who does he think he's going to spend the night at my house, eat my food? He had climbed a tree like a little kid to see who this guy was. He was excited. And Jesus knew his name. And he was coming to stay with him. But when the people saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. He's a tax collector. Chief tax collector. Rich tax collector. They hated him. He had to be a sinner. Do you notice where the gospel hadn't been received? In that crowd? Where Jesus had been walking? The crowd who had been hearing the Son of God speaking, who had been following him all along and not understanding, who hadn't been called by name, who hadn't had their hearts changed by grace. But there was one who did. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, he didn't have to give half of his money away to get saved. He didn't have to pay four times penalty to make restitution, to purchase his salvation. No, he was saved by grace. What we witness here in the scriptures is the necessary outflow, the outworking of grace, the natural product of grace. In other words, this is the fruit of the gospel. This man had his heart changed, and here is the proof in the pudding, so to speak. And so notice, Jesus said something extremely important here. He said, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Okay, it was by faith that he became a son of Abraham. When they accused him of being a sinner, he didn't deny it. And when he offered to pay back four times, he didn't admit to cheating. But he said, if I did, I'll pay it back four times. But he knew what everyone knows. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. And when we are called to faith, we all know we do not deserve grace. And then it doesn't matter. Money, stuff, this doesn't matter. Because what we have is an eschatological hope that is laid up for us in heaven, that is secure, that no one can take away from us. And who we live for then is Christ. So whether we live or whether we die, we live, we die for Christ. Whether we live or we die, everything is gain. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a good heart check. It's a good reminder. It's a good reminder for the church. It's a good reminder for us to be gospel-minded. That we keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the eternal. That we lay treasure in heaven and not down here. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for people like Zacchaeus, a wee little man, that you came to save. And Lord, we thank you that you came after us, because we didn't deserve to be saved. And yet in your eternal plan, you sent someone to give us the good news of your Son and what he did 2,000 years ago to pay the price to purchase my redemption. For that, we will be eternally grateful. Father, we know that there are others who need to hear the same gospel message. And so, Lord, I pray that you will continue to call others through us into the kingdom, and that the gospel will continue bearing fruit through this church, through your people. And Lord, we will continue to be disciples which make more disciples as you have called us to do. We want to be faithful ministers who love you and are obedient to your call for your kingdom's sake and for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen.